We're very delighted to have our brother Leighton Kelly with us this evening. Our brother's from the Gadarene Manors Men's Home in Dublin. And our brother's under that ministry that our brother Kingsbury was talking about last Lord's Day evening, the Reformers Unanimous. These two young men are going to tell what the Lord Jesus Christ here means. And Leighton's going to speak first, and then he's going to introduce our brother to also give his testimony of the saving grace of God. We welcome you, brother, in the name of the Lord Jesus.
Thank you, brother McRae. Good evening, everybody. It's good to be in church tonight. And we're thrilled to be here. We do thank Brother McRae for inviting us up and giving us the opportunity to come up. I am missionary Leighton Kelly, and my ministry is to the addicted. Every day, every evening, I spend ministering to the addicted down in Dublin, in a place called Tallaght in Dublin. And just like Brother Kingsbury was over here last week, we use Brother Kingsbury's program down in Dublin called the Reformers Unanimous. And that's a Bible-based addictions program. And I run an outreach on a Friday night using that material. And what we have every Friday night down in Dublin is we have prayer, preaching, testimonies, and counsel groups. Ladies with ladies, men with men, we give godly counsel. And that has been going tremendously well. That's been going 3 years just now. But about a year ago, a couple of years ago, when I moved back from Scotland, I'm going to give you my testimony later on, but a couple of years ago, we were really boarding to start a home for men, a discipleship home. And just seemed absolutely impossible down in Dublin. Plenty of churches up here and stuff like that, but down in Dublin, I'm sure you know, there's not too much. And it just seemed impossible, but God is able. And little as much with God, like was said earlier. And an opportunity presented itself. We had all the men in the addictions program, in the discipleship program, ready to go. But they were being preached on a Friday night. We were getting them out to church on a sporadic basis, and sometimes on a Sunday, sometimes on a Wednesday. But we weren't able to keep it going. God was doing the work, but when you're going back out into the world so much, they were just being torn down again. So we were really boarding to start a home for men. And there's not much like this. There's some other churches that have similar things, but it didn't suit me. I really wanted a place where I could come and I could have men and teach them the Bible for a long period of time and see God work. And God had placed it on my heart. And just over a year ago, a property came up. And we got it for a real cheap price. We rent the property. We got it for a real cheap price. And we started a residential discipleship home for men. And since then, we have had men from England, Scotland. We have two from Scotland right now. We have one from Northern Ireland. John Allen down there in the front. He's from all the way from Ballymena. And we are in close contact with Chris Killen, which is a friend of yours, I know. Chris comes down to us on a regular basis, and Chris is the one that sent John down to us. So already we have connecting friends with Paul Kingsbury and Chris Killen. And them two are real godly men and are a real blessing to us. John has been with us now for just over 4 months, and the Lord is doing a good work in his life. We are praying for more men. If your church ever has anybody that they need to send away to get some help, we will be quite willing to help them. Our men's home is a place where fundamental churches can send people, where they will be taught godly principles, where they will be kept accountable to what the Bible says. God's word stands in the men's home. The men's home is a year-long Bible-based addictions program. And it is intense. There is plenty of people in this church probably tonight that could do it going into the men's home. And plenty of men and ladies, I'm sure. It is a disciplined program. The men are up at 6 o'clock in the morning. So it's bright and early, so it's totally different than what they're used to, you see. You know, normally somebody with an addiction is normally in bed until they decide to get up, which is normally afternoon time. But in the men's home, the men are up bright and early, 6 o'clock in the morning. And from there, 6 o'clock in the morning, they clean their rooms, they get ready for the day, get washed, get dressed, and different things like that. And then 7 o'clock sharp, the men are in the living room, and they spend an hour in devotions every day. And they are going through the RU prayer journal. Steve Currington, Paul Kingsbury's man, has designed a prayer journal. The men are going through that, and they're reading their Bibles for a whole hour every single morning. And that is the main point of their day. That is where they get to meet with God themselves on a daily basis. Our program is not about helping yourself. It's about God helping you. And if God's going to help you, you need to be in the Word of God, you need to be in prayer, and really you need to get the devil preached out of you. And our men are constantly getting preached at, they're constantly in class, and they are just getting preached at constantly, and it's just a real blessing to see what God is doing. But in the men's home, there's no smoking. We don't allow smoking in the men's home. The men have to give up smoking when they come. The men also have to give up drinking alcohol. And, you know, alcohol is biblically wrong. There's nothing biblical about it. It's totally wrong, and it destroys so many lives here in Ireland. And it is, of course, in our society, and it's just a terrible thing. I heard a scientist say that works with the government, and he said if alcohol was invented today, it would be a Class A drug, and it would be illegal. But yeah, often there's numerous Christians that think it's okay to drink once you don't drink too much. And it's utter foolishness and it's utter deception. You are deceived if that's your thinking and your mindset. And when the men come in, there's no drinking. When the men come in, there's no smoking. There's no drugs. There's no newspapers. There's no radio. There's no television. There's no listening to secular music. There's no listening to contemporary Christian music. Our music standards are very high for a particular reason. You can't get Christian drugs, you can't get Christian drink, and you can't get Christian rock music. I truly believe that, and God has blessed for the stand we have made on issues like music and issues like smoking cigarettes and drinking. And it is totally different than what the world says. You know, the world says that these men have a disease. And we have all self-help programs all over this country like NA and AA and LCA. And all these different aspects telling people you have a disease, telling people you're always going to be an addict. Once an addict, always an addict. And just live day by day. But the Bible is totally different than what they say. The Bible is totally different than what the government says. The government says just stick them on medication and get them stable. They get heroin addicts and just give them methadone and Subutex and they just try keep them stable so they don't rob people just like you. But it's utter foolishness. Because God says he can free people, he can give victory. But the government don't know that. And they spend millions and millions of pounds every year trying to put a plaster over this big gash that is a sin problem, and that's why the government can't fix it. You see, only Jesus Christ can deal with a sin problem. And these men come in and they are addicted to all sorts of stuff. You're going to hear a testimony of Paul Kelch in just a minute. And Paul Kelch, when he came to us and he started coming to my Friday night outreach, he was a broken man who had an addiction to heroin, who had addiction to sleeping tablets and Valium and antidepressants and a whole host of other things for absolute nearly his entire life. And been to different programs, been trying to get clean, not been able to. But you know, you're going to hear from a man that's completed my whole program, and God has totally, radically transformed his entire life. And you can't argue with a changed life. You know, you can argue with just about anything else, but with a changed life, you can't buy what this man has got from Jesus Christ. You can't buy what God has done for me. And no program can do it for you. You know, no going to any meetings can do it for you. The local church's God support group. This is the organization that God has set up to help people with a sin problem. So they can come in and be preached from the Word of God. So they can be shown the way to victory, the way to freedom. And God is doing miracles, really, down in Dublin. And he is blessed. And we have doubled in size since we opened a year ago. We are just gone to 13 beds, which is massive. And we have a man who got saved under my ministry down in Dublin, Paul O'Keefe. Paul O'Keefe is getting married in Paul Kingsbury's church this Saturday coming. Me and Paul Kelch are flying out to America first thing in the morning. We're going over for the RU conference and the wedding. And let me tell you, Paul O'Keefe would love to be here. He loves coming and testifying about what God's done in his life. Paul O'Keefe is a man who used to live in a field. He used to sleep in a two-man tent living in a field, him and this girl. And the two of them were on the methadone and on the heroin and on all the tablets and stuff like that. Hopeless. And he'd been on the government programs for 11 years. But one day they started coming out to the gospel meetings that we had at the church. Lifegate Bible Baptist Church is our church down in Dublin. And he started coming along. And, you know, God was starting to work in him. He was really only coming along for the tea and biscuits at first. He will tell you that from his own mouth. But you know what? Tea and biscuits are a good way to get people into church. And I would give people tea and biscuits tonight if they would come to church. So that's not a problem. And God blessed. God started to convict him. And one day he was walking down the stairs at the back of the church. And I says to him, Paul, you need to get saved. And Paul says, I know. And Paul got saved. I took Paul in to live in my house. I got that young girl, I got her back in her mother's house. She got saved a couple of weeks later. And she is still faithful. And off all the drugs, she went to the ladies' home over in Paul Kingsbury's church in America. And she is now working and a member of our church and doing fantastically well. Now, her and Paul have never been with each other since then. They have never gone out. They went their separate ways. Paul came to live in my house, sent him over to a discipleship home in Scotland that I knew of. And he spent 9 months there and came back. And he came into my office at the church and he says to me, Leighton, I think I'm going to go down to the charismatic church in the city centre. And I thought, oh no, what are you doing, Paul? You're running from God. You're not wanting to go God's way. And he says, well, I'm going there. I prefer to go there. And he walked down my office. And I thought, I'm not going to see that guy again. I have had him living in my house. I've prayed for him on numerous occasions. I've had him living as part of my family. He was actually like my son, although he's a couple of years older than me. But he became like my son. And, you know, we were praying for him at the church. And then he turned back up in the gospel outreach on the Friday night. He turned back up. And I was preaching. I preached quite hard, so I was preaching away. And I could just tell there was a change in his face. And after the meeting, I came down. And he says, can I speak to you? And he says, I'm real, real sorry. And he just was broken. He got right with God. He got back in church every service. He asked, could he come and stay in my house? I took him back in. He came, he got right with God, he walked with God. We sent him to America for 3 months to get some training so he could come back and work in the discipleship home that I was starting. And God just done wonders and grown him. His brother, I led his older brother to the Lord too. His brother came into the men's home as well. He was a heroin addict as well. And God has just worked in the family. But Paul right now, when he went over to America, he met a girl that went through the ladies' home in Rockford in Paul Kingsbury's place. And they are getting married on Saturday, and it's just an absolute blessing to be able to go there and to spend time with them and just see what God has done in the 2 short years of walking with God. And let me tell you, if you're here tonight and you have a problem with an addiction, God is able to meet your need. Addiction is just sin, and that's all God deals with. God came to free sinners from the penalty of sin, and he can free you tonight. I'm going to turn over to Paul Kelch in just a wee minute. God's been doing miracles in this man's family. He's going to share that now, I'm sure, in a minute. But our discipleship home, I was telling you about, we're up, we do an hour of devotions in the morning. We also, after that, we clean up, have breakfast, do the normal stuff. And then we have different preachers come in every day and do classes for an hour each morning. Then the men go out during the day to do manual work. They learn how to work a job. Then in the evening, we do Bible classes again. On a Tuesday night, they're out door knocking. They're out giving out gospel tracts in the church outreach. Wednesday night, they're in church prayer meeting and Bible study. Thursday night, we have a creation class, a class on creation science. Friday night, they're in the RU addictions ministry. Saturday night, they're in on Saturday night. And Sunday night, they're in Sunday school in the morning, Sunday morning service, Sunday evening service. And they are getting classes on Bible all the time. They probably get about 3 to 4 hours of Bible a day. And you know what? What happens when you put lots of God in? The world gets taken out. All somebody has to have is a heart for God, a heart open to God, to get born again. And God starts to work and he starts to change people from the inside out. You know, this man that I'm going to introduce right now, his name is Paul Kelch. He's from Dublin too. But he used to come to my addictions program for about a year and a half, I would say. Every week, he was real, real faithful, one of the most faithful students we had. He never really done the material or anything like that. And he used to sleep through my preaching every single week. He would sleep through my preaching. And I remember our church was at church camp up in Castle Wellen in County Down. And we have a week away every year at church camp. And I remember I went down to, because we always do the addictions program, no matter what else is on, I go back and do the addictions program. And I went, and Paul turned up and a couple of other people. And I remember he was sitting on the second row in the front pew. And I was up preaching. And he was asleep as usual. He would fall asleep during the preaching. And I don't think it's my preaching. I just think he was on drugs and stuff like that and he'd fallen asleep. But anyway, I remember he put his head down on his hands as usual. and he drifted off. And I remember, and it was from God, I turned around to them people in that meeting and I said, you know what, I see that man? He won't always be like that. He won't always be like that. And I knew it. I knew it in my heart he wouldn't always be like that. God was drawing that man for a year and a half. And he stands before you a new creature in Christ. He is a new creation. God has done a miracle in his life. And he will glorify God in his testimony. Listen up, he will be a blessing to you. Paul Kelch.
Good evening, everybody. My name is Paul, as you've just heard. As Leighton was saying, I first attended RU discipleship program after a very serious accident. I tried to commit suicide. I walked out in front of a truck at high speed, and you know it wasn't to be. Then God spared me. Then I'll just go back a bit. For many, many years, you know, I've been addicted to drugs. It started, you know, at Valium, progressed to sleeping tablets, heroin, MSD, alcohol, you name it, I was doing it. I had tried to commit suicide on several occasions, and you know, it wasn't working, and I thought by walking out in front of a truck at high speed, that would end it. I ended up with spinal damage, broke my leg, severe head injuries and, you know, stuff like that. I was just released from a psychiatric ward where they had me in a padded cell and, you know, they had me tied to the bed and stuff like that. And when they released me, you know, I told them I was all right and they took me word for it. And my family pleaded with them. You know, you can't let him out. You can't, you know, he's not safe to you. They did let me out and, you know, as I say, that was, you know, that was probably the lowest point in my life. I thought, you know, if they can't help me, no one can help me. And when I ended up in hospital, you know, I'd lost everything. I'd lost my family. You know, my marriage had broken up. You know, I just got deeper into my addiction. My two kids did stand by me, but, you know, I wasn't much good to them. You know, I was there in body, but, you know, I wasn't the father I should have been or could have been. This is just thinking back what Leighton was saying, you know, sleeping night after night, you know, and every Friday night in RU, and it's just amazing to be standing up here and to be going to America in the morning to see probably my best friend, or one of them anyway, get married. And I'll just go back again, and on my release from hospital, I'd nowhere to go, I was homeless, I'd been living on the streets. They decided, well, we can't let him out in plaster, you know, in case it was raining and the weather was poor. And they said, well, all the plaster will wash off him and he'll be back. So they put me into a Christian home. You couldn't drink or, you know, take drugs. We weren't supposed to, but, you know, I did. But two men from our church came along and they invited one of the lads that was in the home, you know, to this program that had just started. And They asked me jokingly, you know, would I come along? And I laughed and I said, well, yeah, you know, if you can get me into the van, I'll come along. So, they put down the four seats in the van, you know, carried me, got me into the van and, you know, stretched me out and that and brought me along. And that night I met Leighton Kelly and, you know, nothing changed there and then that night. But, you know, it was the start of what is now a glorious life. I attended RU, you know, for you know, the best part of 2 years. And then, you know, I was attending church and I remember a message being preached and I ended up being saved. It was a gospel message being preached. And just before that, in RU, Leighton preached the message about, you know, the gathering demoniac and, you know, chains couldn't contain him and stuff like that. And that just brought everything home to me. But I struggled with the belief that, you know, Jesus was actually raised from the dead. And one morning, you know, I'd been sitting in and, you know, with this really bad argument with my son and he told me, like, exactly, you know, what I was. And I knew it, but, you know, maybe I just needed to hear it. And that morning, you know, everything, I got down and got out of bed and I got down on my knees. And, you know, after a night of drink and drugs and the whole lot, I got down on my knees. And I asked God to save me from hell and from this, you know, the life I was going through. And just like a light switch, You know, I believed all about God. You know, I believed, you know, all the things he done. But that morning, you know, that was reality. You know, of course he was raised from the dead. And it was like, you know, as I say, it was like a light bulb going on. And everything from that point on just took shape. Leighton's phone number was sitting right on, you know, right beside me. My Bible was there, which I hadn't read, you know, in a while. My phone, you know, credit was sent to my phone that, you know, I knew nothing about. I rang Leighton on the Wednesday and asked him about the bed. And just before that, Leighton had came up and said to me, and you know, he talked to me many, many times, but there was few words that kind of stuck in my head. And one was, "Paul, if you're lucky, you'll still be doing the same thing in 5 years." And when he went, you know, that was, them words stuck in my head for, you know, for quite some time. And on that Wednesday, I rang Leighton and I asked him, you know, could I go into the men's home? And, you know, straight away, the man said, you know, when can you come in? I ended up going in on a Friday, and, you know, that has given me the chance to get under God's word, be under the protection of men who really, really care for you. You know, they really, really love you. And with brothers, you know, that I've never, you know, I would never change this life. You know, never in my life have I met friends like this, you know. People, there's Paul O'Keefe, who runs the men's home. You know, for someone that's younger than me, you know, I look to him for everything. You know, himself, Leighton, and pastor. And, you know, he deserves everything he gets. He deserves to be gone. You know, he's in America. You know, he's marrying a beautiful girl. And, you know, he deserves it. And I wish he was here as well to give a testimony of, you know, what God has done in his life. But, yet the discipleship program, it gave me the opportunity to have that relationship with Jesus Christ. And, you know, that, you know, to God be the glory, great things he has done. You know, for someone that couldn't walk, you know, and was told he would never walk, you know, I'm back playing football, you know, I drive, you know, I look after the work stuff for the men's home. My family, three of my family members just recently have been saved. One, you know, in Wexford, my niece, and two in our local church. And, you know, the Bible says God will restore to you the years the locusts have taken, and, you know, that's so true. I just encourage any of you, you know, if you're resisting, you know, if you're resisting God or whatever, you know, he won't give up, you know. And I just thank you for this opportunity to come, and, you know, if I could truly say, you know, without kind of breaking down, exactly where, you know, what God has done, you know, I'd, you know, the words right now, I'm taking a Paul in America, and, you know, if I end up half of what he has now, you know, I'll be quite satisfied. And I just thank you all again. Thanks very much.
Thank you, Paul. Thanebury Men's Home is Gadarene Manor. And that word Gadarene means reward at the end. Not reward if you quit halfway through. Not reward if you stop three quarters of the way through. It means reward at the end. You finish it and you will be blessed. And God honors those that honor him. If you will make much out of the Bible, God will make much out of you. And if you will put your time in and walk with God, God will change your heart. You know, I was brought up in a Roman Catholic home. And I thought I was okay with God. I didn't see any problem with me and God. I thought I was just a normal kid growing up. I used to go to rosary after school sometimes and everything. I used to do all that kind of stuff. My family were never really religious. I was brought up in a broken home. My father wasn't there. But I thought I was okay with God. I didn't think I had a big deal with God. I thought everything was okay between me and God. But, you know, never thinking much about God, never hearing much about God. You would never hear anything about God in my house growing up or anything like that. But one day, the local Baptist church had a holiday Bible club. They were working with the young people in the housing estate, getting them out to hear preaching and play football. And I didn't know about the preaching. I just knew about the football. And as I'm such a good footballer, I went. And this is definitely on the internet and stuff, isn't it? Manchester United and stuff might phone me, so if I get a call right now, don't worry about it. But I was just a young guy, wanted to play football, 11 years old, thought everything was okay, never thought about God at all. Went to play football in a holiday Bible club, but something happened. A man got up at one of these things, a Bible. I had never seen one in my entire life before. Not once. I had never seen a Bible in my entire life. And this guy called Kevin Daly, he was early 20s, he stood up and he had all us young people sitting on the ground. We were all out to been tired from playing football, so we were sitting there and he takes out the Bible and he preached the gospel to us. And it was just like I was the only one there. It was just like he was just talking to me. It was like when he was saying you, he was saying Leighton Kelly. It was that personal. And I knew that day, as an 11-year-old kid, that God needed to save me because I knew I had a problem with sin in my life. And if I was to die right then and there, I knew where I would have gone. I knew I would have gone to hell that day if I had to die. And I was convinced. And I tell you, when he prayed and he said amen, I was straight up the front to talk to that man. And he'd done an altar call and I went straight up. Went into a back room and he opened up that big King James Bible and he showed me how to be saved. And I bowed the knee that day and I trusted the Lord to save me. For the next year, I attended church faithfully. I was out doing everything the church were doing. I knocked on all the doors up in the local old folks' bungalows up the top of my road. You know, I didn't know what to tell people, but I'm not giving them gospel leaflets. And I'd done all that stuff. God was doing work in my life. But then came the teenage years. Then came secondary school and wrong friends. And let me tell you, wrong friends can be a killer in a young person's life. And parents or grandparents, you know, if you spot that your grandparents or your kids are hanging around with wrong friends that you wouldn't want them hanging around with, you need to put a stop to it. I got in with wrong friends, and you know what I stopped doing? Stopped going to church. I always had some other reason to knock out the church, and I never went back to church really after a couple of months. I stopped going to the Wednesday night, I stopped going to the Sunday night, I stopped going Sunday morning, and I never went back, not even one time. And with them wrong friends came opportunities to sin. And God was always drawing me back, always convicting me of sin. But I was just rejecting them, I was rebellious, I was going my own way, I was totally backslidden. And from a guy that used to go to Sunday school, for a guy that used to knock on people's doors giving out gospel leaflets, I started dabbling in drugs. Now, I had a massive hole in my life from my father not being there. I wanted people to love me. And these friends that I was hanging around with, it genuinely seemed like they cared about me. I fit in. I was quite wild growing up. I was willing to do whatever anybody else was doing. And I started progressing into drugs. And I started off by drinking flagons of cider. Then I went to LSD and amphetamines and then ecstasy. And then as a young teenager, tried heroin for the first time. But let me tell you, before I tried heroin, I always said I'd never ever do that. I'd never ever do that because that's known as a dirty drug. And I said I'd never do that. But one, as I thought, special occasion, Halloween night, I tried that drug called heroin. And when I done it, you know what I said to myself? I says, I'll never ever get addicted to this stuff. It's only the fools that get addicted to this stuff. I'm not going to get addicted to it. But one compromise after another. One of the 10 principles that we use in the RU is little sins lead to big sins. Small compromises lead to great disasters. And I went from somebody who used to go to Sunday school and go to church just as much as you to somebody that started to dabble in drugs, somebody ended up doing heroin, somebody that ended up getting addicted to heroin. And seeing when I got addicted to heroin, friends, I said to myself, you know what, I'll never ever inject. I would never do that. I hated the thought of the idea. But after a while, I ended up injecting. I ended up catching hepatitis C from injecting heroin after other drug addicts that I didn't even know. And just living a life of total debauchery. I was just really bad. I just felt horrible inside. Never thought that God was going to be able to help me, friends. I never thought God could do anything for me. And I never went back to my church to get some help. I never opened my Bible again. When I was saved, I saved up my pocket money for months and bought a 25, it was Irish punts at the time, I paid 25 Irish punts after saving for ages for a Bible. And I'd never opened it since I left that church. And God was always trying to draw me back, trying to bring people across my path, and I was always run the other way. But I never thought about going back to God to get some help on my addiction. And one day, I don't even remember going there, but I ended up in the preacher's office. And the preacher says, oh, Leighton, what are you doing? And this was the new preacher. I was actually, it was a Belfast man actually that I was saved into his church. A fellow called David Moore from up in Belfast. He used to be my preacher. But another guy took over, Pastor David O'Gorman. And he's been a blessing in my life. When I went in as a drug addict to that man, he just loved me, took me in like a son. Him and his family took me in to live with him for 6 months, taught me the Bible. You know, he used to bring me up to his office every day and stick me in a side room, and he'd stick on the Bible on tape, he'd stick on preaching tapes, and I'd walk out of that church holding my ears. I would just not knowing what to do. But, you know, God was getting in there and God was changing me. He sent me over to a men's home in Scotland where I spent 18 months doing a program similar to what we do down in Dublin. And I started to walk with God, started to read my Bible. I ended up staying in Scotland for 5 years. Ended up buying a house, marrying a preacher's daughter. And God done a miracle in my life. And not because I was good, not because I had listened to what the preacher said or anything. I got a dynamic love relationship with Jesus Christ that changed my life. I confessed my sin, I got right with God, and God started to change me from the inside out. When I was gone, the church bought me a Bible, and they bought me a black suit. It's not this suit, obviously, because I've totally outgrown it. When I went over to Scotland, I was 7 stone, and that suit lasted me about a month and a half. But a verse was written by the preacher's wife in the front of my Bible, and it's Proverbs 3:5-6. And it says, "Trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not on thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths." That was new to me, friends. I was used to doing what Leighton Kelly wanted to do. But now I'm being told by godly counsel, do whatever God would have you do, and he will work out the rest in your life. And you know what, friends? There was days I felt like giving up and going back to Dublin. There was days I felt like packing it all in. But you know what? I knew if I just kept trusting the Lord and doing what he told me to do, I knew he would direct my path. I knew it would all come right. And I knew God had a plan for my life. And I done right. And God blessed my life. God is a God who's in the business of changing lives. And it started with my salvation and him working in my heart. And I have never regretted the day that I've been saved. I've never regretted coming to church, putting my time in, being at every service, reading my Bible, praying. I've never regretted that because that's the best thing I have in my life. I'm now the father of 3 kids and a lovely wife. I have a 1-year-old, a 6-week-old, and a 3-year-old on Tuesday. And God has just done things in my life that I never thought would happen. You see, God's in the business of changing lives, but you have to be open. You have to come and recognize your need, and then God will do the rest. You just come to God and ask God to save your soul and throw yourself upon him. He'll direct your paths. This is the best thing that anybody ever gave me. The best thing anybody ever gave me. And I'm telling you, I wouldn't sell that for 10 million euro. God has dramatically transformed my life through the power of Jesus Christ working in me as I followed him. See, it's not a self-help program. It's not a drug. It's not any other thing like that. It's not a program that's going to change somebody. It's Jesus Christ living in you and you abiding in him and he producing fruit in your life and God doing it from the inside out. The world tries to change us from the outside, but Jesus changes from the inside. And he has totally cleaned me up and sent me on a new path. And he's getting glory from my life. The ministry has grown. Please pray for us. If you ever need anything from us, please let us know. But God is a good God and he is in the business of changing lives. And he can even get your heart going again in the right direction. He can set your heart on fire again. We just need to let him direct our paths. Thank you, Brother McRae.
Let's open our Bibles, please, in the book of John's Gospel, chapter 19. John's Gospel, chapter 19. He's nearly taken my wee thingamajig away down to Dublin again, so we better just keep it here, this wee voice helper. Amen. Let's open our Bibles, please. John's Gospel, chapter 19. My, that was good to hear of what Christ has done and what Christ is still doing. You know, the wee chorus says, he's still working on me to make me what I ought to be. And you know, it's not that he's stopped working, but praise God, he's still working. And there's still much more to do. Let's open our Bibles briefly, please. In verse number 14, John chapter 19. It was the preparation of the Passover, about the 6th hour, and he saith unto the Jews, behold your king. They cried out, away with him, crucify him. Pilate saith unto them, shall I crucify your king? The chief priests answered, we have no king but Caesar. Then delivered he him therefore unto them to be crucified. And they took Jesus, and they led him away. And he, bearing his cross, went forth into a place called the place of a skull, which is called in the Hebrew Golgotha, where they crucified him, and the two other with him, on either side one, Jesus in the midst. Let's stand and we'll have a wee word of prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we thank Thee for this privilege of just closing this meeting with Thy precious word. We thank Thee for the work of grace in our brothers' lives, and we pray that You'll continue to bless them. And we pray that You'll make their ministry a rich blessing to the hearts and lives of those around them. O God, send to us a gracious movement of Thy Spirit. We thank Thee it is no secret what God can do. What He's done for them, Lord, He can do for each one in this meeting tonight that's unsaved. And so we commit ourselves to Thee. Bless us in the closing moments. We give You all the praise, all the honor and the glory for Jesus' sake. Amen and amen. I want this evening in the closing moments just to come afresh to the cross, the place where the Lord Jesus Christ died, that you and I might have everlasting life. If you're already saved, friend, you have already been there because you've met Jesus at the place called Calvary, and what a blessing that has been to your heart. If you never have been to Calvary by faith, then to be honest, you're still in your sin. You're still without Jesus Christ, and if you die in your sin where Christ is, you'll never be. And that means instead of heaven, you'll be in hell. The precious blood of Jesus for those that have visited Calvary by faith has cleansed them from their sin. And thank God they're forgiven. It's good to know the forgiveness of God in our hearts and in our lives. When you come to Calvary, friend, you learn two precious lessons. First of all, you learn the greatness of God's love. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth on Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. You learn, first of all, at Calvary, the greatness of God's love. Secondly, you learn the immensity of man's sin. Because when you ask why the cross, friend, it's because of our sin. The Lord Jesus Christ went to Calvary not for His own sin, for He had none, but He went to Calvary's cross to die for your sins, to bear our sins upon His own body on the tree. And without Jesus Christ, we're not only partially lost. Without Jesus Christ, friend, you're completely lost. Remember hearing the story of a man one time. He's a great scientist. And he asked a young fellow to take him out in a boat one day, and he was just wanting to have a relaxation, just to sail in the boat. They were going across this lake in the boat, and as they were going across, the scientist thought that he would impress his young the young lad that was in the boat, and his young uneducated lad. And he said to him, he said, "Tell me this, young lad." He says, "Tell me, do you know much about geology?" Oh, the young lad looked at him. He says, I could hardly pronounce the word, never mind know anything about it. He says, "Let me tell you, I must confess, I know nothing at all about geology." "Oh," said the scientist, "if you know nothing about geology, let me tell you this, you've lost a quarter of your life. If you know nothing about geology." He was went on a little bit, and the wee lad was thinking. And the scientist said to him, "Tell me this, do you know anything about biology?" "Oh," he says, "what's that, sir?" He says, I don't, I must confess. I know nothing about biology." He says, "Let me tell you, if you know nothing about geology and you know nothing about biology, listen, you've lost half your life." He's going on for a little while, and the young lad, he was rowing on just as best as he could, doing what he knew best. And then he turned to the scientist and he said, "Son, tell me this, do you know much about zoology?" He says, "What?" He says, "I know nothing what you're talking about, sir." Well, he says, "Let me tell you, if you know nothing about geology, you know nothing about biology, and you know nothing about zoology, you've lost three quarters of your life." And just all of a sudden, friend, whenever the man was just a wee bit windy and had finished talking, the wind must have caught, because the wind just came across and just hit the boat, and the boat capsized. And there the young lad there, he was in the water, and here was the man, this great scientist, he was in the water too. And the young lad, of course, he was swimming away, my, he was really enjoying the water because he knew all about it. And he noticed that the man on the other side of the boat, he was splattering around, and he was just about drinking in the water, and he was just about to drown. And the young lad shouted to him, he says, "Tell me, sir, do you know anything about swimming?" He says, "No." Well, he says, "You've lost all your life." You see, friend, let me tell you, there's things that you don't need to know, and it'll not matter tuppence whether you know anything about them, but I'll tell you this, if you don't know Jesus, you're lost. If you do not know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, I'll tell you this, it not matter tuppence what else you know, it doesn't matter how educated you might think you are, but if you don't know Jesus Christ, the Son of God, if you have never come by faith to Calvary, you are not only partially lost, you are completely lost, and you'll be lost for all eternity. I want you tonight to just come with me afresh to Calvary. I want to think three little simple thoughts. First of all, the must of the cross. The must of the cross. Turn with me to Matthew's Gospel, chapter 16. 16th chapter of the book of Matthew's Gospel, it says this in verse number 21. Matthew 16, 21. "From that time forth began Jesus to show unto his disciples how that he must go unto Jerusalem and suffer many things of the elders and the chief priests and the scribes and be killed." He must go, he must be killed, and be raised again the third day. There's the must of the cross, friend. He must go. It's not that he might go, it says he must go. Turn to John's Gospel, chapter 3, that very familiar chapter of God's Word, which says, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. But in John chapter 3, and as the verse number 14, listen to this, friend, "And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up." Now here's my question. Why did the Holy Ghost record the must? He must go to Jerusalem and be killed. He must be lifted up. Why? Why does the Holy Ghost say that he must go? He must die upon the cross. He must be lifted up. The answer is simply this. First of all, because of man's sin. Tell me, why was the serpent lifted up in the wilderness? Because of the rebellion and the sinfulness of the hearts of those, the children of Israel. The Word of God says this, there is no difference. Romans chapter 3, verse 22-23. "There is no difference, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." Friend, let me tell you, it doesn't matter who you are. It doesn't matter where you're from. It doesn't matter what part of the world you live in, friend. It doesn't matter what church you're sitting in. Let me tell you this, the Word of God says there is no difference. You might be up and out, or you might be down and out, but let me tell you, without Jesus Christ, I want to say this, you're outside of Christ, and outside of Christ, you're lost in your sin. Why must he go to the cross? Because of man's sin. 1 John chapter 1, it says, "If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves." And friend, if you say, "Well, listen, I don't need this message preacher tonight. I don't need to know about Jesus that our brother is talking about. I don't need to know about this man called Jesus because I don't need salvation because I'm too good to be saved." Let me tell you, my friend, you are totally and absolutely and completely lost in your sin. God says there is no difference. The queen on the throne, the pauper in the street. I'll tell you, the Word of God says, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. There's a great preacher, his name was Billy Sunday. Billy Sunday was coming to preach in a community, and he thought what he should do is this, he should try to find out something about that community. And so Billy Sunday wrote to the mayor of the city. And Billy Sunday asked the mayor in his letter if he could tell him the names of individuals that the mayor knew that had spiritual problems and needed help and prayer. Just shortly after that, Billy Sunday was surprised because he got through the post. He received the city directory. And he couldn't understand what the mayor had done. Simply, it meant this, friend, that everybody in the city needed help. Everybody needed salvation. Everybody was the same. And friend, tonight, let me tell you honestly before God, you and I, without Jesus, we are in our sin. But thank God, if we're in Christ, the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanses from all sin. Why the must of the cross? Because of man's sin, because of sin's penalty. The Word of God says, Isaiah chapter 59, 2, it says, your sins have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid his face from you, that he will not hear. Your iniquities have separated between you and God. And let me tell you this, unconfessed sin, undealt with sin, under the blood of Jesus Christ, will do one thing, friend, it will separate you from Christ and separate you from God. Your sin's penalty, your sin has separated between you and God. Oh, that man would realize it tonight, that without Jesus Christ and your sin, you are separated from God, friend. You're shut out. You remember whenever Adam sinned, God put him out of the garden. Friend, listen, your sin has separated. It has put a barrier between you and God. And the only power that can take away that barrier is the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son. And thank God there is power in the blood of Jesus Christ. The must of the cross. Secondly, the misery of the cross. In John's Gospel, chapter 19, we read these words in the verse number 16. Then delivered he him therefore unto them to be crucified. And they took Jesus and they led him away. They took Jesus and they led him away. There was a procedure, there was a custom that was followed in leading the victim from the court to crucifixion. Out there in front, there would be someone who would proceed there, proclaiming the nature of the crime. And he would carry a white wooden board on which the crime was written. Following that would be, it was the custom, that there would be a centurion who would be acting as a herald. He would be going in front of the condemned man, and he would be proclaiming the sentence for the crime. So you had first of all the crime on this board, and then there would be the one that would follow after. And he would shout out and cry as a herald the sentence from the crime, and then behind would walk the victim or the prisoner. And he would carry something with him. He would carry the instrument of his punishment. You remember when Jesus Christ was going there, that he was carrying his cross. And so it is true, friend, that the Word of God is said here that they took Jesus and they led him away. Let me tell you, the cross is not that shiny golden necklace around somebody's neck or a silver necklace around somebody's neck. Friend, let me tell you, that's not the cross. That has nothing to do with the cross. Let me tell you this, my friend. Whenever I think about the misery of the cross, I think of the suffering of the cross, because let me tell you, crucifixion was the most horrible death. It wasn't a Jewish mode of death, because they would stone people. We would find that the Jews, however, here had an intense hatred against the Savior. They wanted him to die the most painful death that was possible. And when I think of them leading him to the cross, I think of the sufferings of the cross. Oh, help me understand it. God, help me take it in, what it cost for thee, the Holy One, to take away my sin. There was not only the suffering of the cross, friend, there was the shame of the cross. You know that the Bible tells us that there were three changes of clothing of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's an interesting little study in the Word of God, friend, because three times Jesus Christ had his clothes changed during the crucifixion, during the court scene and the crucifixion scene. He was first of all in his own clothes. They took it off it and they arrayed him in a special robe in Herod's court. And then later he was clothed in another purple robe during the mockery in Pilate's hall in his chastening. And then, of course, the Bible tells us they put onto him his own clothes again, and they parted his garments among them. Friend, let me tell you the shame. Can you ever think of this? But here's a blessed God of glory, the Son of God, God the Son. And yet sinful men take their hands and they strip the Son of God in front of the mocking crowd. The shame of the cross. Hymn writer said, I'm not ashamed to own my Lord. I was talking to an old lady the other evening, and she was in pain. And as we shared together, she was telling me about her pain. She's over 90 years of age, about 93 years of age, and she was talking about her pain, and then she started to cry. And she said to me, Preacher, it's nothing to like the suffering my Savior had for me. 93 years of age. The misery of the cross, the suffering. Oh God, help me. Help me understand how much Jesus suffered in my guilty room instead. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised. The word there, he was crushed. He was crushed for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. With the stripes were healed. The suffering of the cross, the shame of the cross. But listen, there's something deeper than the humiliation. There's the separation of the cross. And when man had done his worst against the blessed Son of God, I hear him cry. And in the darkness that surrounded the cross, God the Father stepped in to judge my sin in the person of his own Son. And in the darkness, when God unsheathed his sword and plunged it into the bosom of his precious Son as he died as my substitute and your substitute on the cross, I hear him cry in the darkness, my God, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Separation of the cross. You see, friend, Isaiah said, chapter 59, your iniquities are separated between you and God. And there on the cross of Calvary, Jesus Christ became a sin bearer. And he cried out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? He was separated. Oh, the awful separation of a man from God. Let me tell you, friend, your sins will separate you from God. And if you don't bring your sin to the precious blood of Christ, and if you don't repent of that sin and turn to Christ as our young brethren did, and as I did as a young lad of 8 years of age, I want to tell you, your sin will separate you from God, not only in time, but it will separate you from God for all eternity. In a Christless, unending hell, where the worm dieth not. And the word of God says the fire is never quenched. The must of the cross, the misery of the cross, here's the last thought. There's the mercy of the cross. Oh, I'm glad tonight I have good news to tell you. Praise God, by his cross he purchased my pardon. My sins are forgiven. Our brother was praying in the prayer meeting tonight. He quoted that little verse, as far as the east is from the west, so far hath he removed our transgressions from us. Friends, let me tell you, you can point to the north pole and you can point to the south, and it's a measurable distance.
But you can't measure the distance between the east and the west. Thank God the Holy Ghost says, as far as the east is from the west, so far hath he removed our transgressions. That means, friend, they're gone. That means they're pardoned. That means, my friend, that you and I can rejoice in this fact that my sons were replaced upon Christ. I have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins. Oh, to know that I'm pardoned. But there's something else about the mercy of the cross. He not only purchased my pardon, but thank God he purchased my peace. Therefore, being justified by faith, I have peace with God. See the miracle of grace? See the miracle of the cross, friend? Listen. Your iniquities have separated between you and God. Your iniquities have separated between you and God. There is a separation because of your sin. But glory to God and the cross. Instead of separation, glory to God, there is that sweet union in Christ. I have peace with God. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace. Asked you, are you at peace with God tonight? Can you lay your head upon the pillow tonight, young person? Or older person can honestly say before God, God, you're my Father. And by your saving grace, I'm your son. I'm your child. And when you come to him in prayer, you speak his name and you say, Father, it's your child again. I want to talk to you, Father. You see, friend, there's nothing separating. There's no barrier anymore. Because you've been brought nigh by the blood of Jesus. And you have peace with God. There was a man was in a building site one day, and he had a serious accident, and he was very seriously ill. The preacher went to see him in the hospital, and he was very concerned about him, and he was concerned about his soul. And he said to him, he said, John, I want to talk to you. And John was near the end of the journey, and he said to him, John, you need to make your peace with God, John. The doctor says you haven't long to go. John, you need to make your peace with God. Little smile was upon John's face. And with quietened voice on the verge of eternity, he said to him, preacher, make peace with God. That my Savior did 2,000 years ago at the place of Calvary. You see, friend, we have peace with God, and we experience the peace of God when our sin has been cleansed in his blood. Do you know what I'm talking about tonight? With this I close, a young man came to a preacher one time, and he was deeply concerned about his soul, and he said to him, he said, preacher, tell me, what do I have to do to make peace with God? Preacher looked at him and he said, son, I'm sorry. He says, what do you mean, preacher? He says, son, I'm sorry, you're too late.
He said, what do you mean? I'm burdened of soul. I want to make peace with God and you tell me I'm too late.
He said, son, you're too late to do anything. Jesus did everything at the cross 2,000 years ago. Let me tell you, friend, it is not by works of righteousness that we have done. Even if we could, we can't. Because the Bible says all our righteousness are as filthy rags. But we're saved by grace alone. You say, what does that mean, preacher? What does grace mean? It means the undeserved, unmerited favor of God. My salvation started in the heart of God. The Father thought it. The Son bought it. The Holy Spirit wrought it. The devil fought it. But glory to God, I've got it. Glory to his name. We started tonight, we sang. To God be the glory, great things he has done. Do you know him tonight? Do you know him as your Savior? Oh, come by faith to the cross, the place of pardon, the place of peace. Let's bow our heads. Heavenly Father, we thank thee for thy precious word. We pray that you'll write it in the hearts of everyone that's gathered here. Thou knowest those that are thine, and thou knowest those that are still without thee. Father, as our faces differ, so do our needs. But every need of sinful man is the same. It's the need of Jesus. Thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sin. As our heads are bowed and eyes are closed for him, I'm not inviting you to a church. I'm not inviting you to a preacher. I'm not inviting you to denomination. But without apology, I invite you to Jesus. Oh, come while the Savior in mercy is pleading. And steer for the harbor light. For how do you know but your soul may be drifting over the dead line. Tonight, as our heads are bowed and eyes are closed, one simple little invitation. If there's a man, a woman, boy, or girl just sitting listening to my voice up in the gallery or downstairs, you say, William, I'm not saved. Preacher, I'm without Jesus. Or maybe you've wandered away. You've gone and bypassed meadows. I've wandered far away from God. But you say, by the grace of God, tonight I'm coming home. I wonder if heads are bowed and eyes are closed and God's people are praying. If there's one sinner or backslider in this service, and you say, preacher, point me to Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Would you just lift that hand above your head, friend? Raise it toward heaven. We'll gladly point you to Jesus, the Son of God. The only one who can take away your sin. I'll be in the minister's room when the meeting's over. Friend, come and speak to me there, round the side. The side door or through the door at the front here. Don't go away without Jesus. Heavenly Father, write your word on our hearts. Thank you for giving Jesus, thy lovely Son, to the cross for one like me. In Jesus' name.